Thank you, John. Well, our passage today finishes up an abbreviated version of the Sermon on the Mount, at least as how Matthew records it. And as we've mentioned in past weeks, the overarching theme is the importance of Jesus' disciples living a life right now with eternity in mind. In fact, through the course of Luke's record of this sermon, there are three aspects that we've looked at. First one was looking forward. The second one we saw last week is loving fully. And then the aspect that we're going to look at this morning that finishes up Luke's account of this sermon is learning fundamentals. Learning fundamentals. And fundamentals are really the leading or primary principles that serve as the groundwork of a system, okay? They are the leading or primary principles that serve as the groundwork of a system. And if we're going to live with eternity in mind, okay, these are some things that we need to consider. These are some fundamentals that we need to consider. And just by way of illustration, let's you and I go back to basics for just a minute. Imagine you have been tasked with cooking a meal in an old-time cabin without any electricity, no running water, none of the modern conveniences that we have today. Within this cabin are all the food items, all of the pots and pans, the utensils, everything that you need to prepare the meal. And you have one candle, one lantern, and a wood stove. However, you only have one match. Which item do you light first? Candle? Who wants the candle lit first? All right. Who wants the lantern lit first? Who wants the wood stove lit first? Who wants the match lit first? It doesn't surprise me. That riddle has been around for a long time, and I'm not surprised that many of you knew the answer. And obviously, it is the match that needs to be lit for us, because it's the source of fire that you will need for everything else, all right? But oftentimes, we do tend to get ahead of ourselves. We start overthinking things, and we forget the very first principles. There have been many sports coaches that have found their players and teams on a losing streak and have brought them back to the fundamentals of playing the game so that they're reminded of what makes the game work. And they rebuild from there. For those of you that golf, there are some fundamentals of a proper swing, the grip, the angle of the club, the stance. But when you lose sight of those fundamentals, you can find yourself very far off course, literally, right? Well, for a very long time, the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day had lost sight of the fundamentals of following God, okay? And had themselves wandered very far off course. And then, of course, those that were following them were also wandering off course, okay? These teachers were not living with eternity in mind, and nor were those that were following them. So in these final verses of this sermon, Jesus has sought to get his disciples, those that were at least appearing to want to follow him, to get them back to some fundamentals. And he illustrates each of these fundamentals through actually four parables. Four parables. We're gonna learn a parable or hear a parable about teachers. We're gonna hear a parable about doctors. We're going to hear a parable about farmers, and we're going to hear a parable about builders. And with each of these, we can learn a fundamental lesson about discipleship. So, learning fundamentals is what we're looking at in the very first one. The very first one addresses, I think, really the root of the problem. Jesus addresses a fundamental about following teachers. That's our first fundamental, a fundamental about following teachers. Again, for a very long time, the Jewish leaders had lost sight of the basics, the first principles of discipleship. They were not living with eternity in mind and had themselves wandered off course with those that were following, wandering off course as well. Here's the parable, verses 39 and 40. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And I'll just add to that, because he's going to elaborate on it, whether it be good or bad. Whether it be good or bad. This parable has created an idiom that we use today, the blind leading the blind. We look at it as an idiom, but it's a Jesus-spoken parable. It refers to a leader doing something the wrong way and causing those that follow to do it wrong too. Here's an example. How many of you rinse your mouth out after you brush your teeth? That's probably how your mom taught you to do it when you were little. But did you know you're not supposed to? Especially with fluoride toothpaste. Fluoride actually cleans over time. And every fluoride toothpaste manufacturer that I read, and I actually went through and I read the labels, none of them had rinsing as part of the process. Interesting. Okay, which leads to something else you're probably doing wrong. You're probably using too much toothpaste. That's why you want to rinse. See, the toothpaste manufacturers and advertisers, you see it on TV, they put a great big glob of toothpaste right across the top of that brush. And the truth is, something about the size of a pea or even a half of a pea is enough. And then you won't have to rinse. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Think of the money you're going to save on toothpaste. But we do things oftentimes simply because that's the way we were taught to do them, whether it be right or wrong. It can be good or bad. In the case of these Pharisees, it was bad. I watched a game up at camp one year. We got camps coming up. I'm looking forward to that. But several years ago, they did a game, and they broke all the kids out into several teams. And they had a timed race in which teams were blindfolded and then led in a line, all of them holding a rope. And their leader, who was not blindfolded, would then lead them all through a course, an obstacle course, if you will. Well, as I was watching this, there was one point where they were taken under a tree, but where they were taken through, there was this little rubbery branch. And the leader of the one team walked them through, but he didn't tell them about the branch. So every single person that walked by got slapped in the face by this branch. It was humorous to watch. The other team, the leader said, all right, guys, there's a branch coming up, and every one of them were prepared for that branch. Well, that really is the image Jesus is communicating. There's both a negative and positive aspect of discipleship. Now, on the negative side, if the blind, sometimes willfully ignorant blind, okay, lead the blind, they will both end up in the ditch. And I believe Jesus was pointing directly, maybe not pointing, but certainly pointing this toward the Jewish leaders of the day. They were doing it wrong. In fact, this parable seems to introduce the other three we're going to look at. For the Pharisees were more interested in pointing out the speck in someone else's eye and ignoring the plank in their own. They were completely, well, they were hypocrites. They bore bad fruit. And they didn't. They weren't building on the foundation of true obedience and faith in God. They were way off course, and those they taught were. They had literally trained their followers to be perfect hypocrites. On the positive side, if one follows Jesus, he will be like his teacher. This is what Jesus wants of his disciples. Let me read you a couple passages. John 13:15, Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." In John 13:34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." And in 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, "And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The fundamental of following teachers really boils down to this. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Read about what he teaches and do what he teaches. In fact, that's where Jesus is going to end all this, all right? But the first fundamental is a fundamental of following teachers. The second fundamental is a fundamental of fixing people. A fundamental of fixing people. One thing I love about these next verses is I think it shows us that Jesus had a great sense of humor. In fact, I imagine this next parable causing the crowd to laugh out loud. For you Gen Xers, that's LOL, all right? It's visually funny. It's visually funny. Look at verses 41 and 42. He says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove that speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself don't even see the plank that's in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye." What a great and really humorous way to illustrate the silliness of hypocrisy. Have you ever helped somebody get the speck out of their eye? Can you imagine trying that with a plank sticking out of your own? Hypocrisy. It's a norm in the world with violent anti-violence protests, anti-racist organizations and ideas that are completely founded on and perfectly exemplify racism, human rights activists that think nothing of killing an unborn baby, those outspokenly concerned about the environment, excessively maybe, and polluting, creating multiple times more pollution than the average person. Capitalists greedily exploiting other capitalists. Pastors who speak against the sin while they themselves are harboring that very sin. The Jewish leaders of Jesus' day were guilty of this very kind of hypocrisy, enforcing rules and regulations that they themselves could not even keep. Another idiom that would fit here is, It's like the pot calling the kettle black. Hypocrisy is a norm in the world, but it should not be among God's children. We should be different, especially in that area. And I know we fall prey to it. But Jesus is telling us, we're learning right here, it should be different among God's children. So Jesus called out hypocrites. This parable, by the way, is not a condemnation against fixing people. Okay? A speck in the eye is still a speck in the eye. A sin is a sin. And both must be dealt with. In fact, in Matthew's account of this sermon, the speck in the eye is connected to not judging lest you be judged. And many in the world have used it to say, see, don't judge my sins or your sins are going to be judged too. Well, that's really not the point of the passage. In fact, it is about judging. It is about judging sin. The speck needs to come out of the eye. The sin must be dealt with. This parable is not a condemnation against fixing people. This parable is a conviction to fix yourself first. Your plank needs to come out. Don't try to help someone eliminate a sin in their life when you or I are willfully blind to that very same thing in our own life. This is speaking of that person, that hypocrite who is guilty of practicing a particular sin. It's a point of their life. It is out of control in their life, and then they see someone else fall into that sin and they jump all over them with judgment. Advice, discipline. No, before that can properly happen, one had better have that area of life under control, under the Spirit's control in their own life first. The Jewish leaders were great hypocrites. They were great at pointing out sin in other people's lives while they themselves were guilty of that very sin. So Jesus says, don't do that. Don't be like them. Don't do that. In fact, Paul, he repeats this teaching in Romans chapter 2. Listen to a few verses from that. It says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? He continues there, Paul, he says in Romans 2, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. That is a sobering thought. Sin and hypocrisy among God's children actually causes the world to curse God. These things need to be dealt with. That is why Jesus is addressing it here. This parable is not a condemnation against fixing people. This parable is a conviction to fix yourself first. Thirdly, and next we find a fundamental of fruit growing. A fundamental of fruit growing in connection to what we've just read, in connection even to verse 40 where Jesus said a disciple will be like his teacher. Jesus here says sinful, hypocritical teachers will produce sinful, hypocritical disciples. Look at it, verses 43 through 45. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. This farming parable gives us a very basic principle, and here it is. The fruit of a tree will be determined by the tree. Doesn't get much more simple than that, okay? Children, I think, are a prime example of this principle. And know that it is a principle, which means that it will commonly be true, but there can be exceptions. But I have heard children say things, and I've seen them do things, and I've thought to myself, wow, they're their father's son. They're their mother's daughter, all right? There were times when my children said or did something, and I thought, well, there's an area of my life I need to correct. Children are a prime example of this principle. The fruit of a tree will be determined by the tree. And here are three basic truths of this principle. First of all, one will produce what he is. And that's kind of a redundancy of what I just said, but one will produce what he is. Good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. The things we say and do will teach a lesson, whether good or bad, and those things will be reproduced in the people that are learning from us. Very, very simple. Okay? One will produce what he is. Here's the second truth. One will be known by what he produces. If others want to know who we are, all they have to do is look at those that have learned from us. And that is a sobering thought. One will be known by what he produces. And then the third truth is good fruit does not come from a bad source. In the realm of discipleship, a good disciple is a good indicator of a good teacher. That man of God who treasures God's word, who treasures God's ways in his heart, will pour forth out of his heart and out of his mouth and out of his life good things. And those that learn from him will treasure in their hearts God's word and God's ways, and will pour forth from their heart and their mouth and their life good things. And the opposite is also true. And that, by the way, is one of the beautiful things I think about Christian disciples. As we look at the world around us, those people that don't know Christ, we see a definite degrading, don't we? Things are getting worse and worse from one generation to the other. Christianity shouldn't be like that way, and here's why. As a teacher, we should be pointing everybody to Christ. Christ is the model. That's who we're pointing to. Okay? Paul said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And really there's a little bit of an implication in that. Okay? Basically he's saying, those Christ-like features that you see in me, those imitate. But if you see some things in me that are not Christ-like, don't imitate those things. All right? There's a, we want to be careful how we take that. All right? That isn't an excuse for us to do our own thing. All right? We should be imitating Christ. I've noticed a number of bad attributes in my adult children. And they have forced me. Everybody's looking at Amanda right now. Do you want me to list them? No. But as I notice those things in my adult children, it forces me really to look inside myself and desire to make some heart changes. But I have also noticed, and this is where the beauty of Christian discipleship comes in, I've also noticed a number of good attributes in my adult children. And it has forced me to praise God for the example of Christ. That is why Jesus says, follow me. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the source. I'm the perfect source. In fact, in John 15:5, Jesus, speaking of good fruit, says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Which actually leads us to our last parable here. And while the listeners of Jesus in this sermon setting may have up until this point says, yeah, Jesus, you preach it, brother. You tell those hypocritical Jewish leaders what for. You teach them those fundamentals of following teachers, fixing people, and growing fruit. Well, our last parable, in it, Jesus turns to the whole crowd and he says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? In other words, if you say you're following me, the good and perfect source, why aren't you doing what I say and do? Why aren't you producing good fruit? Here's another idiom that would fit really well right here. The buck stops here. The hypocritical buck has to stop someplace. A good tree has to be planted someplace. You and I need to be that. Christian discipleship has to start somewhere. And it starts with you and me right here and right now. Us doing what pleases the Lord. Us doing what Jesus says, which means we need to read about what Jesus says. We need to learn what he teaches and implement those things in our life. Allow it to transform our lives. So lastly, we come to a fundamental of foundation building. Look at verses 47 through 49. He says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Even back in Jesus' day, it was rather uncommon for people to not understand the importance of a good foundation when building a house. But even today, it is the natural elements that will discern a good foundation from a bad one. I have a friend years ago, it's quite a few years ago now, that purchased a house up in southern Utah from a builder that knew that he was building on clay, but apparently did not disclose that to those that purchased all of his houses in this division. And Brad, you know him. Yeah, all right. It's not Brad. It's not, just in case. I didn't want you to go there, okay? But in this man's house, now, about 50 years ago now, maybe a little bit longer than that, it was discovered that southern Utah had certain clay soils there that when they got wet would greatly expand. And over time, they would tear a typical foundation and house apart. And the only solution was to dig extremely deep and actually lay a pillar-type foundation all the way down to the bedrock. Well, this builder didn't do that. He didn't disclose the problem, and my friend had cracks in his walls, and I'm not exaggerating, an inch wide and growing. His house was being torn apart, and there was nothing that he could do about it. Makes me wonder if they had this clay in Israel. Maybe Jesus is using it as an example, comparing it to obeying his word as that foundation on the rock. He dug deep and got to the rock. And in this parable, here are some things we need to know. The house is Christ's disciples. Each of us is a block stacked on top of one another, bonded to one another, strengthened by one another, adding to the house as we add disciples. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 puts it this way. Ephesians 2, 20 and 22 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The house is Christ's disciples. We're the blocks. The foundation is laid on God's word. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, the rock. He is the source of truth. Contrary to what the world says, truth is not subjective. It is not abstract. It is not relative. It is that. Truth is that which conforms to reality. Truth is unchanging, unmoving, factual. 2 + 2 = 4. It is that reality of what God says. That is the reality of Jesus. In fact, in John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 17 of that same chapter, it says grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The foundation is laid on the living Word of God, Jesus. The flood is worldly evil opposition. It is those things that are contrary to what God says. Those things that are not true. It is those false teachings designed to divert, pervert, and move people away from the truth. But in knowing truth, doing truth, and learning truth, we can be unmovable. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4 has something to say about that as well. Puts it this way. And he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind or flood of false doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The flood is that worldly opposition, and the house that is founded on the rock of Jesus will weather that storm. We won't be carried about. We will weather the storm. Therefore, if you call him Lord, do what he says. Do what he says. The fool builds on worldly, earthly ideals. He is tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of false doctrine, and the ruin of that house will be great. That person who calls himself a disciple of Christ but does not believe what he says, obey what he says, teach what he says, could come to ruin. The hypocritical buck has to stop somewhere. A good tree has to be planted somewhere. Christian discipleship has to start somewhere. And it should start with us. Right here, right now. Not only learning what Jesus says, but believing what Jesus says and doing what he says. So we've seen these discipleship fundamentals. It's time for us to act. The world is on a downward spiral. We can't be those that get caught in it. Just in closing here quickly, here are just a few things Jesus says. In John 14, 6, and I want us to know that I think these are things that not only should we believe and adhere to, but we need to live and communicate to those around us. Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says in John 5:24, most assuredly, or truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. The world needs to hear this. John 10:11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And in John 10:27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus won't lead us astray. Jesus will fix you. Jesus will bear good fruit in you and through you. Jesus will be your rock. Trust him. Trust him. Regardless of what the opposition is saying, regardless of how they mock and even blaspheme, trust God. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for these parables here that really did give us brought us back to the fundamentals of things. Lord, sometimes we get so caught up in the details, the human opinions, the politics, whatever it is, Lord, we get caught up and we lose sight of the fundamentals. Thank you. Thank you for bringing us back this morning. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.